Well, good morning. Brother Jeb finished his study on Song of Solomon, and I've asked him to then begin a study in Galatians, and he said that it would be good to have one more week to get that ready to go. So I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John. Sort of a one-shot Sunday school lesson today on the man that was born blind, John chapter 9. After Christ left the temple in the chapter before, he had been for some time out among the people in the country, maybe even 2 to 3 months. Dr. Lightfoot and the other place, all the passages that occur from Luke 10, 17 to Luke 13 in this period of time. Then what was recorded in John 7 and 8 was the Feast of the Tabernacles. That happens in about September. And then what's recorded here and in the next chapter is the Feast of Dedication in December. John 10:22, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. We see in verses 1 through 7 the miraculous cure of a man that was born blind. 1 through 7. Then, as a result of this, starting with verse 8, there are actually four messages, four discourses that he gives, sort of occasioned by this, the ministry of Christ, I should say the teaching ministry of Christ, was what we would call occasional rather than systematic, that something would happen and then he would talk about that. It was based on the occasion. So in John 9, 8 to 12, he talks about the neighbors and with the man. Then there is the discussion between the Pharisee and the man in verses 13 to 34. Then between Christ and the man, John 9, 35 to 38, and then between Christ and the Pharisees at the end of the chapter. We find that the theme is basically given in the end of the chapter. He says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." He's saying that there are those who claim the ability to see, the religious leaders, and to show that they are ignorant of what the truth is. And those who are blind, you know, just worrying about the meal in front of them, they become aware. Well, look with me at verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Christ was ready not to miss any opportunity, doing good among the people. And here was a kindness that he was going to do to the man, to his family, to the city, to the public. You think about, you know, the people that couldn't work, had to beg, even to the Jews as a race. So very, very Christ-like, very he who went about doing good. And, you know, really, that's, we are to become that. We are to look about to see where love can be bestowed. We see where it's needed, And when we have the opportunity, as it is given to us to do it, we can do good to all men. You and I will not be able to heal blind people, but I've noticed, I've mentioned this before, I've noticed that just walking around, people all sad, worried, and thing, you know. And it's kind of funny because whenever you're walking and somebody's coming towards you, there's a point where everybody has to look up to see who you are. They look to see which side you're going to pass on, you know. And we have little unconscious signals. If you'll notice this, people look up and look at each other, then they'll turn their head, and that says, I'm going to go this way. And now it's settled how you're going to pass each other, you know, just walk right into each other. And it's kind of an interesting thing we do unconsciously. But I find that I look up and the people have these solemn faces, you know. So I look up and I smile, like hi, you know, good old friend or something. And the people are almost startled by this, you know. I find it's a tiny little bit of healing. Sometimes they break into a smile, like they're laughing at themselves, you know, like, oh, I was frowning, wasn't I? here we see the Lord's compassion. And I think very often even a simple smile can be a ministry. Notice the discourse between Christ and the disciples there in verse 2. And his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus looked at him, and the disciples are following Jesus, and so they see him looking, they turn and look. And that's a good thing. We ought to, sometimes people look at unfortunate people and then they look away because, you know, they just don't like that. They don't like to see that. They don't want to feel like maybe I should do something about it if they could. But we ought to look. We ought to be drawn. I was working with a group of handicapped children. One of the opportunities I had working with the Magic Group, and they have a camp for these children down off Highway 37. And one of the things that they brought us in and talked to us ahead of time, they said, one of the things we want you to understand is that when we see these children, we see them as different from us. So they are the handicapped children, you see. He says that's not how they see themselves. They see themselves as children who happen to have this problem or that problem. And they wanted us to see them as children. And you work around the problem. You work around the handicap. We were teaching simple magic tricks that even if your arms weren't working right, there were things you could do. And some of them would work very hard to get that simple job done. And they loved the idea of being able to do magic at, even with their handicapped limbs. And I don't say you have to be constantly drawn to this type of person, but don't shun them. Let the love of Christ be shed abroad in your heart. And, I think these people must, you know, have something of a complex when people look at them and go, ooh, you know, and turn away. We ought to spend that time. So anyway, the disciples look. But they're asking this kind of a theological question, rather than charitable concept. And they said, well, obviously, for this bad a thing to have happened, sin was involved. God hates sin. God punishes sin. So God did this. Now, who sinned? See, he was born blind. Obviously, he didn't do something bad in the womb. God's saying, okay, then, but did God see that when that he would do something bad in the future and so punished him for it before it happened? Kind of an interesting, strange question. Or is he a child that was born blind as a punishment to his parents who did a sin, and the punishment is you will have a blind child? Well, when we think about such questions, we recognize that there's a principle in the scripture where they give proverbs. And the proverbs say that it'll be well with the righteous and it'll be cursed for the unrighteous. Now, that's a general truth, you see. But the book of Job and the man born blind are, they fly in the face of that being, these are true generally, they're not true universally. Not every wicked person is suffering. You see, some of them are senators. not suffering, you see. Some of them, some of the good people are struggling through life. So it is not a universal truth. Don't take the proverbs that are generally true. Those are the things you say, okay, I'm going to guide my life by that. But don't take it as universally true, making it a judgment. I was talking to a man, and he was going through a whole litany of people that he knew that they started doing something wrong, and then his child was born with a defect, and his wife got sick, and so on. And this is the application of this general principle to people in specifics. And let's just be careful about that. While it is generally true that you do the wrong thing, there built into that are problems. And so, senator or not, you know, I mean, you're going to be in a situation where you're doing wrong, there are consequences. And those consequences will show up. So let's recognize that. However, let us not be among those who would say, this person has a defect, this person has a problem, this person has lost everything, therefore, this means that they sinned. It may be true, but actually it's none of your business. You see? Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. So we know that it is not always true. And in this case, Christ makes it quite clear, and let's look at verse 3, his answer to the question. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, does that mean this man was sinlessly perfect? Well, no, he says, just like Job, who could acknowledge that he had sinned, but he hadn't sinned in such a way that God would take the sledgehammer and start bashing him like he did, see? I have not done anything so terrible that the entire reversal of fortune should come upon me. And Christ himself says, and really what he's saying is, this did not happen because of his sin or his parents' sin. Well, then that, you know, that's like multiple choice, and he said none of the above, you know. all of the answers are wrong. All of the concepts, all the possibilities are wrong here. So we understand then, and he goes on to say, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Difficulties are not always inflicted as punishments of sin. We ought not to think about ourselves, and certainly not of others. Now, it is true that all problems come from sin. I mean, they weren't having a lot of problems in the Garden of Eden before they ate of the forbidden fruit. All problems in this life come because we live in a sin-cursed world. So it is true that all problems come from sin. It is not necessarily true that all of your problems come because of a special sin in your life, or that the problems in your family come from a sin in your life or in theirs. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is the way God looks at it. The sinfulness of the whole race of mankind justifies God allowing problems. Even then he is merciful, because what we are owed is an eternity in hellfire. And so anything less than that is mercy, not going to the full extent of judgment. So even when you have a problem, if that problem is not you burning in hell forever, you have to say that the difference between what I'm suffering and what I could have suffered is a measure of the kindness of God. You see? God's mercy needs to be recognized even when we're suffering, because we're not suffering as we should under the law. People often say God is unjust when they have problems and other people don't. What they're mistaking for justice is fairness. I was telling Jeb a few years back, I said the greatest enemy of justice is fairness. And that's one of those plays on words where you go, what? That doesn't sound right. But when you think about it, it's the concept, and my children would do that. It's not fair, because one child got some, well, my son Paul, who absolutely hated green vegetables, a spoonful of peas on his plate and a spoonful of peas on his sister's plate. And I remember wondering what he was doing, because he's sitting there looking at his plate. And then he's sitting there looking at his sister's plate. And then he says, it's not fair. I have four more peas than she does. He was counting them. All right, not fair. And my general comment was, you're right. Now eat your peas. they were to eat what we, put on their plate. They could ask for more if they liked what we were serving, but they had to eat what we gave them. Fairness doesn't enter into the decision here, see. God did not intend for everybody to be absolutely equal in opportunities, in intelligence, in beauty, all of these things. Everybody's different. And so this is what we need to recognize, that fairness is not the same as justice. And justice would demand we're in hell forever. So God not giving you all the blessings that he's given to somebody else is not unjust, but to the degree that your suffering is less than hellfire, it is actually mercy. It is actually God acting beyond his justice in love. So, we need then to be quick not to judge anyone, to be a great sinner because they are a great sufferer. Psalm 69, 26 and 27. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Here the psalmist is saying, you have punished me, and then they have persecuted me because of how you have given me these problems. And then let's recognize as well that if we're talking about a person who is a Christian, then we have, you know, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? We are saying, I, like God, can judge this person. When God is the one who has redeemed them and has chosen not to condemn them, we come in condemning and not justifying. So this is one of those things you have to think it through. Romans 8, 33, 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Maybe you. The person is given a difficult thing, a man born blind, Job, loss of everything, and the people coming in saying, this means you are a sinner. God had said he's not, that he's perfect in all of his ways. All right. Sometimes then, God has a special purpose in our suffering. They are sometimes for the glory of God. He says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God has absolute sovereignty over all of his creatures. He has an exclusive right over them, in them. He may make them serviceable to his glory in any way he chooses. You know, if God were just to sit down with you and say, look, here's the thing. I'm going to give you a handicap, a problem, and as you live your life with that problem, but show a love of me and a continued worship of me, people will recognize that our relationship is deeper than just a physical thing. Satan's challenge to God was, of course, Job serves you. You pay him well enough. The slap in God's face was, the only reason Job worships you is not your worthiness, but what he gets out of it. You stop paying him, he'll curse you to your face. Now, I think that's exactly the way Satan felt about it. Satan rebelled. God had made the angels, according to the book of Hebrews, he had made the angels as servants to those who are the heirs of salvation. Here they are, spirit beings, powerful beings. Here we are, made of dirt, material beings, temporary beings, dying all the time, weak and feeble, and they're supposed to serve us? They were not happy with that arrangement of what God planned for their life, and they rebelled. And so Satan thinks people, all people must be like that. If God had come to you and said, by you being a faithful Christian and yet suffering as you will, people will be inspired because they don't have the problems you have. They will be inspired to look again, to worship me with a full heart, because not only can they see, you know, the wonderful thing of salvation, but they recognize that I haven't put on them the burden that I'm going to put on you. And if he were to sit there and say, that's my plan, and I see, seeing the future, I see that you will bring more glory to me by having a life of difficulty. So I'm asking you, is that all right with you? I think if we were, you know, in the right spiritual place and speaking to God, we probably would be, we would say, Lord, do whatever you want with me. The whole purpose of my existence is to bring glory to you. And if I may do that more by being a poor, ugly, handicapped, hunchback person, then fine. When my friend Barth Eddy was doing the witnessing and his legs were paralyzed, he had the braces on there because he couldn't even have enough strength to hold them straight. And he was going visitation with me, you know, and he's going up and carrying his Bible and tucked into his belt. It was an amazing thing to me. There was no crying out, God, how come I don't have two good legs, you know? It was, well, you know, I use what I have, and I have to serve the Lord. And this spoke to me, just spoke to me, you know, on a level beyond words. And so all of us who have any affliction, and we live in a world where perfection, physical perfection, seems to be, you know, the thing. All go through the grocery line and the magazines, how they lost 50 pounds and how they did this, you know, and how they look good in a bikini. And the thing is, everybody's looking for this somehow physical perfection. God never gave a picture of physical perfection. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that means. We have Miss America, we have Miss Universe, but there is no universal or American standards of beauty. That's why I can never pick out who's going to win. You know, it's just in the eye of the beholder. But there are character perfections embodied in Christ, given in the Beatitudes and so on. Character qualities that we can gain, and there will be a beauty to our life that will speak to others. And I went to see Cinderella at Beef and Boards. And I've often thought of Cinderella as a Bible parable, because she was in a difficult situation. She was being abused and persecuted and so on. But she stayed faithful. She stayed a good worker. She stayed obedient. And then it's, you know, in the Bible parallel, God would not leave her in that situation. He took her out magically to let others see her as beautifully as he saw her. And if you've had a kind grandmother that you remember as one of the most beautiful people in your life, you know that she probably wouldn't fit on The View or one of these TV shows, you know. But the beauty is something more than long eyelashes or something. All right, the idea then is that the difficulties are given. And I started to say that God spoke to Moses. Moses was saying, I have trouble speaking. And God says, really? Wow, didn't know that. who do you think made man's mouth? And then he says, who do you think makes the blind, the deaf, the mute? I forget what the list is, but he lists them, you know. The very things we're going, oh, we don't want to think about those people with genetic difficulties, you know. And God says, wait a minute, I did that. I did that. I'm the one who does that. I make that choice. And what Christ is saying here is that sometimes that's done not to punish sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in that person. Take your handicaps and run with it. we're not in a competition. You know, back when I was trying to work out, I suddenly see the picture of these guys that were 7 foot tall and 400 pounds of solid muscle. With some effort, they could walk. But I'm never going to be that. I don't know that I'd want to be that. But where would you buy your suits? You know. you can't go around with this fairness concept that God is bad because I don't have the money of Bill Gates or the beauty of something else, you see. Brother Jeb had a great saying for this: less good is not more evil. Stitch that on a pillow. Put that in. Less good is not more evil. The fact that I have less good, as I perceive it, than someone else does not mean that God has been more evil to me. So these things are sometimes intended for the glory of God, for the manifestation of his works. God intends in the difficulties of our lives to show himself, to declare his glory, to make himself to be taken notice of. We may be content to lose our comfort when we are sure that God will gain the glory. That's a pretty good trade-off. Another thing, the promise of God were that the Messiah would heal the blind, for instance, in Isaiah 29:18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity. Well, if that was the prophecy, then you have to have some blind. And in this case, the difficulty that he was given was so bad that he was born blind. It was not like he could get eyeglasses to help that, you know. This was not something that, oh, if only we hadn't put those mustard compresses on his eyes. He was just born blind. That's the way he was from the beginning. And then Christ heals him. And so his life is changed. People recognize how much better his life will be. But it was God making the change that got the glory. So this was the deal with this man was basically this: I'll give you severe difficulty for a time, and then to my glory I'll release you from it. All right. Christ said in verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he was not doing this to, you know, in ostentation and showing off, but he just pursuing his divine purpose, just like you and I need to. That was what Christ was doing. So it was his Father's will, the will of him that sent me. Father sent his Son into the world, gave him work to do. The works that Christ had to do were the works of him that sent him. So when we see the kindness of Christ, we're seeing the kindness of God. We're seeing God illuminated through Christ. He felt the strongest obligations to do the work that he was sent about. I must work, he says. I must work. And you and I, this whole thing of finding priorities, you and I have to put first things first. And what is first things? God's things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the thing where you say, well, you know, I could do this, or I could go to church or whatever, you know. Well, put God's thing first. I mean, mark that down, you see. The money that you should give to God, take that out first, or else you won't have any left for God. After I do what I have to pay, what I have to pay, and then play what I have to play, I have fun. There's no room, no money left for God. So take it out first, you see. Do this by the motive of priority. And so you take care of those things. And this is what Christ did. I must work. And then Christ laid out a program of great industry for his work. So it's not enough to look at our work and to talk about it, but actually work it. Actually get her done, as they say now. Now this was his opportunity. I must work while it is day. You see, in the time before, you could flood the fields with floodlights and work through the night and turn on the headlights of the tractor. Work stopped at night. And so this is the idea. So when God gives the opportunity to work in the field when it is day, he says, that's when I must work. The consideration that our death is coming, for it is appointed unto man once to die. Let's not get all terrified about it. If you're a Christian, it's just a door you pass through to go to be with your Lord. Now, granted, maybe a painful door, maybe a tedious door, maybe, you know, a door of some kind of physical horror, but it is just a door, and so we don't need to fear it at all. But we do need to recognize that it is coming. And therefore, our time is limited to do what God has asked us to do. At the end of your life, to turn and look back and to say, I should have worked harder, I could have had another car. It's probably not going to happen, see. But at that point, to say, if I had been more faithful to witness to my family, then things wouldn't have turned out like this. If I had only. Well, stand there for a while, look back and do your if onlys, but say, well, I'm not dead yet. So now I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to put first things first, God things first. I've got to prepare myself, so I have to read the Bible. I have to spend time in prayer. I have to prepare myself. I was reading about a man who is a performer, and he said one of the things he did is he has a bunch of one-liners, you know, jokes. He has over 500 to 1,000 of them. And one of his conscious preparations for all of this, before he goes on, considerably some time before he goes on, he sits down and he reads through them all. And then when he's working with people, these things pop to his mind because they're pretty fresh, you see. Well, this is what the world does for their entertainment concept. How much more ought we to prepare with the Bible to have these things in mind as we meet people day by day? So, actually work the work. The night comes when no man can work. And his business in the world was to be the light. He was the light of the world. Now we are the light of the world. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, the name Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. So a great miracle. And I think you can spend some time with this. He's going to say at the end, I came to make the blind see and to make the seeing blind. So he's going to use this in a symbolic way. He's going to say, what I am doing is a great physical miracle and ministry, but I'm teaching you something as well. So he prepares the eye salve, and it's interesting to me just to think this through, that one time he took the dirt and molded it into a body and turned it into a human being, you know. It was him kneeling there, molding the body of Adam, breathing into him the breath of life. And now again, though in human form, he kneels and again forms the clay. I would almost like to say he was making new eyeballs here, but that's not what it says. It is just mud, and he sets it on his eyes. Now, scientifically, medically, this doesn't work, you see. Spittle mud, by virtue of its own nature, does not have any healing effect. But this was a communication of him. In one sense, here is the soul winner. Again, we are made of dirt, and yet it is what is in the dirt of Christ that makes the difference. We are like that eye salve. We are helpless, worthless in ourselves, but what we carry of Christ is what we can administer to people. We can apply ourselves to the spiritual eyes of men, and they who are blind can see. Not because of us, the dirt beings, but rather because of what is in us of Christ. When we think through what he's doing here, we recognize that he is communicating his power over all things, and God's power over all things. He's doing this by the power of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that means that this is one of those things that you're suffering with a problem. Recognize that if God wanted to, he could end that right now. There is nothing he could not heal. There is nothing he could not make better. So the fact that he isn't doing it means he still has a purpose for this. And I would say to you, bow before the sovereignty of God and say this, that if you have chosen to give me this, you are more interested in how I respond to this problem than you are interested in getting me out of that problem. This is then a continuing test of my character, of my life, and it's my goal to pass this test. Let's see. Well, our time is up. More to be said, of course, but we'll let it go. And appreciate Brother Jeb. We love Jeb. We love Jeb. the series on Song of Solomon, just wonderful. I was telling Brother Dave Voorhees, told him about the, I'm pointing to the screen up here. It was up there, had it down. And then I had Seth type it off for us so he could listen to all of them. I said, every one of them is a gem, you know, just to strike you the importance of love. Looking forward to having him take us through the book of Galatians. Very, very important. One of the most doctrinal of the books. And he's already gone through it out west. He's gone through it and been able to actually go through in the Greek and do a work through the entire book. So I'm really looking forward to that. But I am happy to have the opportunity today to spend some time with you. But I'm going to be happy to sit down and listen in the weeks to come. Donna? That's right. And when we have the, my wife, I think, was one of the first ones to point it out to me, that's not a bad thing. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. If man tries to look on the heart, he's assuming that he has the power of God. That's when we begin to do the judging and that type of thing. So we are to look on the outward appearance. But it's interesting because we know how we are, and we know how, you know, we grow up knowing how other people are. We read people a lot more than what we imagine. You know, if you have a good friend that you spend some time with, and then one day you get together and they're different, you know, they're thinking and maybe look even sad, you say, "What's wrong?" They didn't say something was wrong. You know something is wrong just by reading them. And if you think about that, you can do that with a lot of people. You can't do it perfectly with anybody, but sometimes sitting at the restaurant, taking a break from reading or whatever, and I look up and I just see all these strangers that have come in, you know, Here's a man who comes in, he has an elderly mother, and he sits her down, and he goes up, and you know, he's no spring chicken himself, but here he is, he's the kid, you know, and he's helping out, and he's getting the food, and so on, and I just think of the beauty of that situation. You can actually read people just by looking at them. So you don't have to be technical about it, it's just one of those things that you can minister to them when you see people so engrossed in their difficulties or problems, and you just show a smiling face. I've done this in the car. I've noticed that somebody backs out and I'm coming up, and so I stop well back and give them plenty of room to pull out, and then just as they pass by, they're expecting me to go, you know, and I smile and wave like that, and then there's a surprised look. Oh, yeah, okay. You realize it does take some time to get out of the driveway. That's great. What a nice guy. You know, and it, I don't know. You just passed on a little sprinkle of love and cheerfulness and so on, and that's always a good thing. All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, help us to see things through your eyes, to recognize that perhaps we have the tendency to see the person who is suffering as one who has done something wrong. But Father, let us always see the person who is suffering as one who has the opportunity to bring glory to your name. Help us, Father, to assist them in seeing that goal and that opportunity. As we learn from the book of Job, as we learn from this man, we learn even from Christ delaying his going to see Lazarus until he was dead and buried. But doing this, even allowing the sadness of the family and of the other friends, so that in changing it, in raising him from the dead, there would be an amazing glory shown to your name. For Father, it is you getting us through the difficulties, whether by healing or just by perseverance, that we show your greatness in our lives. Help us then to be dedicated to this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.